Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. All right. Well, glad to see everybody out tonight. Welcome to Christ Unveiled Ministries. We thank you for joining us by webcast, wherever you are over there. Praise Jesus. If you have your Bibles, of course, we're going to be getting into the book of Ephesians. We're going verse by verse through this powerful book. This book is Paul, by the Holy Ghost, writing to the church of Ephesus, and really to us as well. It helps us understand what Christ has done for us, our heavenly identity, as it says, where the church is seated. We see a lot of these wonderful in Him realities, by Him, through Him, and in Him, the wonderful things that Christ has done for us. And these are the things that we got to really keep at the forefront of our mind. When we're going through it, when the devil comes knocking on our door, he comes with guilt and condemnation. He comes with all the sins of your past. He comes with problems. You can go back to the in Him realities and say, no, I am in Christ. These are the things that Christ has done for me. I can look at what Christ has done. And it is what He has done was done in the past on that cross. It is permanent. It is forever. Praise God. And so what He has done has results that carry forward unto eternity. It's not just a one-time thing, what Christ has done, but it is going to be for all of eternity. And so we're in this life learning the wonderful things of Christ and laying that foundation. So we want to keep our minds focused on the realities of being in Him, in Christ, and what we have by Christ, through Christ. Praise God. I'm going to just read, we pick up this week around verse 6, but I'm going to read verse 1 again. In fact, I didn't have my little clicker thingy. I might have to grab my clicker or somebody can help me. But in verse 1, it says, "And you has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So first we understand that we are quickened. That word quickened just means made alive. Who were dead. We understand, of course, for all have sinned. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For we were all dead in sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct, every one of us in times past, in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So here we talk about having a nature, really a sin nature that has animosity. We were really at war against God, against God's law, against the things of God. We took pleasure in sin, we enjoyed sin, and we hated the things of God. That was by nature, that sin nature in us. You know, before we were Christians, we had pleasure in sin. But now, if you're really a born-again believer and God's done a work in your life, you have no pleasure in sin. You feel horrible when you sin. And so, there of course, sin has a temporary pleasure, but the real Christian is going to immediately repent. They have a changed heart, a changed lifestyle, so that they have a desire when they mess up to go back and repent. So it talks about that nature works in the children of disobedience. In fact, I'm going to go back where we started. Let's just do a real quick overview because I did want to cover this. I want you to see. And so what we're reading right now is what the Christian was. We were in sin, of course. We were fallen. We had the nature of sin. But what we're going to cover tonight is what the Christian is in Christ, in Him, through Him. And then if we have time, we talk about what the Christian is going to be, what God has as a plan for your life. So God didn't just save you and just walk away and just leave you, but now He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't just have a moment in salvation, but the salvation is for your eternity. There's a plan, there's a ministry that He has for your life right now. So that gives us meaning. That gives us purpose. God has a destiny for every single one of you. He has a purpose for all of you. All right, so this is, again, an overview. Within the framework, Paul gives us six aspects of salvation. One is salvation from sin. Thank God for that. Salvation is by love. It is unto life or into life. It has a purpose. And it is through faith. And that's one of the major doctrines that we're going to get into tonight, talking about we are saved by grace through faith. And it is unto doing good works. So up to about verse 10 is where we're going to spend a significant amount of time just talking about what is our salvation. How did we obtain it? How do we maintain it? So, and I've already read these verses, so tonight we're gonna pick up right here. But God, who is rich in mercy, you know, the Bible says his mercies are renewed every day. Thank God. And his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. We don't deserve what we got. But we can trust that our God is a good God who is rich. That means wealthy, abundantly wealthy in mercy. For his great love wherewith he has loved us. Now, we know, of course, for God so loved the world. But then it talks about his great love that he loved even while we were sinning. It says even while we were dead in sins. So we got to understand that God loves you even while you sinned. God loves you even as a sinner, every one of us. So we would think, well, that makes us worthless. But God saw something. God still saw the potential of you could be in Christ. He could see the potential of Christ coming, the Spirit of God coming inside of you, transforming you, changing you, giving you a life, giving you purpose, and making you, conforming you, transforming you into the image of Christ. And so he sees that value and that potential and that beauty in each and every one of us. If, of course, we allow him to do that work. And so there's great value that he sees in every one of us. So even when we are dead in sin, he still loved us. In spite of our sins, he still saved us. And it says, he has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, you can see there's three together statements there. And so these are important. He has quickened us together with Christ. What that's talking about is salvation. It says that, for by grace you're saved. So when it's quickened, that means made alive. Spiritually, we all were dead in sin. So now spiritually, when we accept Christ, we become alive unto God. We restore a relationship with God that was lost way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So we're quickened with Christ. That's talking about salvation. We're raised up together. That's talking about raised from the dead. Again, we were spiritually dead. We've been raised from that place of death, of separation. And then lastly, made to sit together. You know, it was just good enough to be saved. And raised from the dead. That was good enough. But what God did was now he lifted us to not just a mediocre place, but he raised us to a place of dominion and authority where we sit together with Christ. And I'm going to give you some scriptures along that line. It's just amazing what God has done, you know. Revelation 5:10 says, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's talking about when Jesus comes back again, we will reign on the earth. So we're not just saved, but we are brought up to a very high place, a high position. The Bible talks about we will actually rule and reign. We will judge angels. It's like what God has did is just amazing. It's far beyond what we could ever comprehend, and we all should immediately realize, man, we don't deserve that. We don't even deserve salvation. But then he raises us up to a place of authority where we will sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Another verse in Revelation 22:5, it says, This is far off in the future. There shall be no night there, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And they need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they, talking about his servants, that's us, shall reign forever and ever. It's not just that we're just going to abide and hang out in heaven, but we are given a place of seated with Christ in heavenly places and will reign forever and ever. And those that were overcomers are going to reign with Christ for the millennial reign. So we got to understand that our victory is not just over sin, but we have now been given authority that it is our job. You know, it says that Christ, Jesus, has crushed the head of the serpent, right? Well, you know, we are the body of Christ, and we too can be crushing the head of the serpent. That's why over there in Mark chapter 16, it says these are the signs of those that believe they'll actually be able to cast out demons. In other words, we have been given authority over the enemy. We don't have to put up with his junk in our life anymore. He is under our feet. We too can crush his head. So that is the power of what Christ has done on the cross. He saved us, he's raised us from the dead, and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise God. This is a wonderful thing. So that we don't, you know, if he just saved us, we would just fall right back into the territory of the enemy the moment we sin. But no, we can go back and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. If we repent, and he says he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us so that the enemy cannot touch us and cannot destroy. Understand that when we sin, when we mess up, we are giving authority to our enemy. Just like back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he gave authority to the devil to come into the earth. Adam betrayed God, betrayed humanity. And so that allowed the enemy to become, the Bible actually calls the devil the god of this world. That's because of sin. Well, imagine how much sin has happened since then. Imagine how much authority the devil has. Well, that's why he's called the god of this world, or this world's god, is because sin gives that the enemy the authority to do the things he does in this earth. In fact, that's what it talks about. We can see here talking about we are made to sit together in heavenly places. I want you to keep that phrase in mind, in heavenly places. Over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, if you want, you can look at it. You're probably familiar with it. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and he lists four things here, principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. But the last one, he says, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, that word high is the exact same word as heavenly here in Ephesians. So understand that there are fallen angels that currently are ruling in heavenly places, okay, or high places, heavenly places, the exact same word. But it says here that we are going to rule in those places. In other words, when Christ comes back again, he is going to kick the devil out. He's going to put him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And I believe all those demons and fallen angels are going to be bound, are going to be somehow chained up. And so those heavenly places that they currently hold authority over the earth in, we are going to sit in those heavenly places. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. It's the exact same word, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's just an amazing thing. You know, the first thing man did was sin, and he gave authority over to the enemy of God, to the devil. And then God had a plan of salvation. Jesus comes and saves us, and then the next thing Jesus does is he says, you know, I've been given authority in heaven and in earth, and then he commissions us. He gives us authority back. We messed it up, but this time, you know, Jesus is the last Adam. We're not just going to rule the earth the way we want to, because we done messed it up. Now we are going to bring the earth, when he comes back again, we're going to bring it back into subjection to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to take all these things that are all messed up in the earth, and we're going to submit them back to God. In fact, we're doing that now in this life. We're starting with our own life. I submit my messed up life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We start with ourselves. Then we spread out to our family. This is what ministry is about. Then we spread out to our community, to our church, to those around us, to our workplaces, and so forth. We're influencing them. We're influencing our world, trying to bring it back into the subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But each one, you know, we can't make someone else make a decision, you understand. But we're trying to influence them and tell them the good news, the gospel, so that they can make their own decision. But we start with ourselves. We have authority, or what we call free will. And with our own free will, we say, I submit my life unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so with that, that is one of those in Christ realities. We're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So understand, we have authority on the earth now, but there is coming even greater authority as we, you know, overcome, as we stay in Christ. And so that's what we get to look forward to in the future. In fact, this is an awesome verse. Where is the verse? And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The verse isn't here. I'll go ahead and read it. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we can just, you know, just look now at the grace of God that's available to us at the cross. It's just unmerited. It's just God's goodness, not because we deserved it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. God is just so good and so loving. He just gave you salvation. He saved you from sin, raised you from the dead, given us authority over the enemy because of his grace and his mercy. But he's saying that is just the beginning. You know, I think we already talked about that he has given us the Holy Spirit as basically a down payment. That is just the beginning. If he's given us the Holy Spirit, how great the future must be for the believer. The Holy Spirit is just the beginning. That's God himself living inside of us. That's only just the beginning. We can't imagine the things that God has for us. But that verse here, and that it says in verse 7, in the ages, the eons to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, I've already seen exceeding riches in Christ and in the Holy Spirit and the things that I know now. But he's saying that's just scratching the surface. I don't think we can even come to comprehend the greatness of the things that God has for all of eternity that he's going to be pouring out in front of us. It's going to be amazing. And this was his plan all along. I just imagine him, you know, when he rolls out a new revelation, a new grace, a new thing that he's just going to smile and we're going to go, wow, that was amazing. And then he's going to, 1,000 years later or 500 years or whatever, he's going to roll out another one. And this goes on for all of eternity, just rolling out grace, more grace, more grace, and just amazing revelations about how good our God is. You understand, the enemy wants to tell you our God is bad. Our God is mean. And you know, he brings guilt and condemnation, blames it on God, particularly in religious circles or in the world. You know, you understand, when he got kicked out of heaven, and when someone, you know, I don't know if you have someone maybe you've worked with, and they got fired, and so they become bitter against their employee, and all they can do is rant and rave against their employee. And so that's what the devil is doing in this life. He is just ranting and raving and screaming and shaking his fist at heaven because he's bitter and mad at God because he got kicked out of heaven. And so if you listen to him, you just, oh yeah, that God is just mean, and look at what he's done. You know, oh, he destroyed all those people over there and Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, he's a mean one, isn't he? You know, and so if you listen to that stuff, you just listen to the devil, you're going to think God is a mean God. But when you really understand the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the Bible, God is a good God. He is doing his best to save us from those things, from destruction, from Noah's flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and the coming wrath, which would make them look like nothing. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah as one location, one city. Think of that planet-wide. He's trying to save us from that. He's doing his best to save us. Say, come out among them. Come out. Be saved in Christ Jesus. He's a good God. So we got to believe the truth that God is good. His mercy endures forever. Don't listen to the enemy. He's bitter. He's been kicked out of heaven, and all he's going to do is rant and rave until he's thrown into the lake of fire. All right, now we can get to verse 8. For by grace This is it. This is one of the major doctrines in the Bible, and this is where it comes from. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I hope you all know this. This is just kind of the foundational stuff, but it really is something we need to be reminded of. By grace, that's just God's goodness and gift. It's a free gift. You didn't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I like to explain it in just a very simple terms. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Okay? So grace is just God's goodness, not because you did anything to deserve it. We can't boast, well, you know, I was a pretty good person. That's why God chose me. No, he didn't choose anybody. He died for all. He wanted all men to repent and come unto salvation in Christ Jesus. He didn't want a single man to be left out. So he doesn't pick and choose like some of the other doctrines, false doctrines, I should say, and other denominations emphasize or try to teach. God chose all that are in Christ Jesus to be conformed to the image of Christ. But anyway, grace is God's goodness, God's part. And then faith is our part. But even the faith is a gift. That's what he's talking about, is a gift of God. So God does the work on the cross. He saves us on the cross. Then he gives you the ability to receive it by faith. He gives you what you need to receive the salvation. And then after you receive it, he changes you. So the only part we have in all of this is by our own free will saying, I believe. We just believe. We're saved by faith alone. Faith alone in what Jesus did on that cross. He made it so easy. We just got to believe what Jesus did on that cross was for us. We're saved by faith alone, not good works. Okay? So we understand we're saved by grace through faith. So he gives us as a gift, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Even the faith is a gift of God. You know, it's like, I like an illustration I heard where, you know, imagine someone produces cars and they've created this new high-end, super high-end model car. Maybe it costs $250,000 and you're his friend. And he says, you know what, this thing's rolling off the assembly line. I'm going to give you the first one. $250,000 car. And you go, well, I can't afford that. I don't have that much money. He says, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to put, $5 billion into your bank account. And then you go, oh, yeah, I can afford that. So that money that's put into your bank account, he gave you the car and he gave you the money to buy the car. What's in your bank account is what I'm referring to as the faith. He gives you a deposit. You have now access to everything you need to get anything else you need from God. Not only salvation, but everything else for eternity you're going to get by faith. Okay? So the way we're saved is also the same way we continue in our salvation for all of eternity. He gives us what we need. He puts a deposit in us called faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when you hear the word of God, faith comes, and you have everything you need to be saved, to be delivered, to be blessed, to get wisdom, to get your prayers answered, to get everything you need. It always comes by faith, all the while giving Christ the glory because we never deserved it. And so that's what we got to understand, you know. On the good side, we can say, you know, it's, oh, you know, God didn't save us because of our good works. But on the negative side, we could look at it this way. You know, God didn't keep from doing good things because of your bad works. Okay? He saved us while we were sinners. So God doesn't say, oh, look what they've been doing. I'm not going to give them forgiveness. I'm not going to answer their prayer. That's not how it works. When we mess up, you know, we mess up. God never walks away from us. We're walking away from him. And so the result can be like God, it would seem like God walked away from us. But no, when we sin and continue in that sin, we're walking away from him. And so we you know, and people do this, they call out to God, God, I need you to you know, answer my prayers and take care of this and take care of that. And it's like, God's not saying no. But you've walked away from him. So that people want the blessings of God, but they've walked away from God. And so they've walked into the enemy's territory, and they're still wanting the benefits of salvation. So that ain't going to work. You can't be shacking up with the devil and still calling God as a daddy on the phone, say, hey, I need this, I need that. You know, it doesn't work like that. You've walked away from your God. You've, by sin, you've opened the door to the enemy. You've given authority to Satan. And so when you sin, the Bible says you become a slave of sin. And so if you continue down this path, it'll be like you're not saved. You'll live the existence as if there is no God and you have no benefits of salvation. Not because God stopped being God or God changed in any way. He didn't change. His covenant didn't change. What changed was you when you walked away from God and started living in a lifestyle of sin. And so, of course, we understand that we're saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't mean that the things that we do are unimportant. In fact, we'll get to that in just a moment. The things that we do are still very, very important. But we still have to be warned that if we decide to pursue a lifestyle of sin, Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means a reject, rejected by God, or a reprobate, okay? So that is still a possibility. If I walk away from God, you know, it's on me. I can't blame God. So that's why when if you're a real born-again believer, your heart is like, I want to please God. I live a lifestyle, really, of repentance. Of, you know, if I mess up, I immediately want to repent and get right with God. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Praise God. So the way we're saved is the way we continue in our salvation. Everything from here on out. No matter what you do, if you do good, God doesn't bless you because you've done good. And if you do bad, God doesn't stop blessing you because you've done bad. It's not based on your works, whether good or evil. It's always based on Christ's work on the cross. It's on Jesus Christ. All glory to Jesus Christ. So as long as we stay in him, we obtain and maintain the benefits of salvation. All those wonderful benefits of relationship with God, of calling to God in prayer, of deliverance and healing, and all the blessings that we have in Christ. And there's so many. Praise God. For by grace are you saved. And salvation being not only a thing of your past, but also of your present and of your future. Praise God. I like Weiss' translation. He says, of verse 8, says, for by grace have you been saved in time past completely through faith, with the result that your salvation persists until the present time, or through the present time. So salvation, we don't just think of it as a one-time thing, but the results continue for all of eternity into your future. Praise God. I mean, it's not once saved, always saved, because you can, by your free will, walk away from God. But as far as God is concerned, his work was for eternity. His covenant with you is forever and ever and ever. Praise God. And all you got to do is continue your walk in maintaining your faith in Christ Jesus and maintaining a heart of repentance. When you mess up, cry out to God. Don't run from God. Run to God and cry out, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. And so God gets all the glory. Christ gets all the glory. And then it says, here it is, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this is a major point that people really don't understand. And so you got to be careful of doctrines out there that where say you got to do something to get saved. They say, oh yes, believe in Jesus, but you also have to. And then they start listing all these things that you have to do. Like, oh, you must be water baptized. Or you must join our church. Join our church. Be water baptized. Take the Eucharist or the communion. And on and on the list goes. Do good things. Do good works. You know, that's the exact opposite of the gospel. It's not about anything you do. Now, because I've been saved, I will do those things. I will get water baptized. I will, you know, take communion or do good works. I will read my Bible. I will pray. So salvation is is not because of our works, but it's going to produce good works, right? And that's what we've really got to understand. It's so easy to be tempted to fall back on, you know, I've been good this week, so God, can you answer my prayer? No. It's not based on how good you've been or how bad you've been. It's based on Christ Jesus. He loves you, and he will bless you because of Christ. Now, if you've been bad, you need to repent, because you still got an open door right there where the enemy is going to be able to kill, steal, destroy. You're still walking in the, if you're continuing in sin, I'm talking about, you're still walking in the away from God instead of toward God. So you're not going to obtain or receive the blessings of God, because you got to get them by faith. Now, how are you going to have faith when you're living in sin? You can't. That's the opposite. So, it would be like, if you continue in sin, living a lifestyle of sin, it's just like you're a sinner. You'll have the same results as a sinner. So that's why, of course, it's important that we maintain our faith in Christ and our walk in Christ. In fact, that's what he talks about in the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's another in Christ reality. Created in him. Recreated in him. We talk about being born again. Why? How are we recreated? Unto good works. We're supposed to be doing good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it is talking about our walk. It is talking about good works. You know, people talk about, oh, you go with Paul or you go with James. James is over there talking about, you know, you got to have good works. Faith without works is dead. And they say, you know, Paul is in conflict with James. No, he's not. Right here, this is Paul speaking. He's saying you've got to do the good works. He's perfectly meshed with James. He completely agrees with James. James agrees with him because it's the Holy Ghost that wrote the Bible. Okay? We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is that which has been made. In other words, we have been created by God. Talking about in Christ, we've been recreated or born again by God, and God has created us like a masterpiece, unique, with a purpose, a destiny, and a design. For we are his workmanship. Again, he does the work on the cross. He gives us the faith to believe, and once we choose to believe, he then recreates us, a masterpiece in his hands. And what did he do it for? Just for us to sit around? No, he created us to do good works. So understand, we're already saved by grace through faith, but because of my faith, because of his grace, I will, by result, do those good works. If I'm not doing any good works, if nothing has changed in my life, I would definitely question my own salvation. If I'm still living in sin, no, doing good works means you have changed in your heart, and eventually, it doesn't happen overnight, but eventually, because of the change in your heart, you'll start producing the works of holiness and sanctification and righteousness and love of the brethren. Okay, the Bible talks about this is how we know we're his disciples, because we love the brethren. There's something that has changed in our heart where we have an animosity beforehand to now we love the brethren. Okay? So you can't say, you know, I love God, but I hate my brother over there. No. There is a change that takes place. So good works, no good works can produce salvation, but many good works will be produced by salvation. In fact, let me just read James as well. You're probably familiar with James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, though thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay? So if you've genuinely been changed, you will produce good works. Your nature has been changed. Your heart has been changed. And you will be pursuing the will of God, the living in righteousness and holiness. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but that change is taking place in your heart, and that's where it starts. That's the root. And then over time, it'll start showing up on the outside. And so, and James even gives an example. You know, he talks about, you see someone that's naked and destitute and doesn't have food, and you say, depart, be filled, but you don't give them anything, it doesn't do any good. So the same is true. We can't say, and there's a lot that say the prayer, I believe, but there's no change. They even go to church, sing worship songs, know the Christian phrases, God is good all the time, or whatever. They know all the Christianese, right? But there's really no change in their life, okay? They haven't been brought unto the full lordship of Jesus Christ. And in other words, God doesn't just want converts, he wants disciples that are completely submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So as you're doing that, change will take place. God does the work. For we are his workmanship, uniquely created in Christ Jesus to be doing good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So that talks about our relationship with other people. It should be, your Christian walk should be visible to the world around you. We understand we're in right relationship, a vertical relationship like the cross. We have a vertical and a horizontal. The vertical where is our relationship by faith. Okay, grace, saved by grace through faith, and then our horizontal relationship is the fruit of that. It's the product of our relationship with God is going to be a life of love, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification. Hallelujah. That's how we know we're changed and we're being changed, is because that's what we want to pursue, is to do the will of God. Even though we slip up from time to time, that's how we know we're being changed and have been changed. All right. Now let's get into the next section. There's a next section coming up talking about how the Gentiles, which were non-Jews, and the Jews in Christ have become one. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about. So verse 14, we see the oneness that we have in Christ, both the word one and the word both. Verse 15 talks about how we're a new man. Gentile, Old Testament Jew, New Testament Christian or Gentile, are one new man in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, we are now one body in Christ Jesus. And then you see the word both and together again. So this is not just a small subject. Paul emphasizes this over and over and over. God doesn't have two different bodies here. There's not two different spirits. There's one body, one united spirit. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, in the things of God, in the things of the Spirit. So he talks about the importance of this as we're going forward. So verse 11, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, so Gentile just means a non-Jew, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So you understand, of course, the distinction of the nation of Israel was, you know, they got circumcised, okay? And that's what God commanded way back there to Abraham and to Moses. It was part of the law to be circumcised. And so what would happen is the Jewish people had got to this place where they thought, well, we were the only people of God. And, you know, God did choose them for a particular purpose, giving them the covenants, giving them the law, and the Messiah was prophesied to come someday through the Jewish people, and so they thought that they were the only ones, and how wrong they were. God's intention through the nation of Israel was to preach the gospel, and it didn't work out that way. Of course, we understand they rejected Jesus. And even today, for the majority of the nation of Israel, they reject their own Messiah, Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, we were called uncircumcision, those that are not Jews. And so that was kind of a term of derision. Oh, you're the unclean, filthy Gentiles, is kind of the way the Jews, they thought so highly of themselves. And you know, the Gentiles are like pigs. They're like unclean, worthless nothings. So there was, this is the like racism. It's like the worst kind, though. It's the greatest separation was a separation between a Gentile and a Jew. So Paul deals with this, because of course Paul's a Jew, and he needs everybody to understand this thing is not true. This thing is over. In Christ Jesus, we all come together as one. It's like, you know, you have the tire, you have a maybe a bicycle tire, and you have the spokes that go in towards the center. Well, you're separated, but the closer you get to the center, which is where Christ is, you become closer to one another. We become closer. And so in Christ Jesus, we become closer and one, both Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of separation has been broken down. So that's what he's going to get into here. So we were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision. So he's talking about this is an external thing. It's all on the outside. And in Galatians, he talks about the Jews are not really Jews because of something on the outside, circumcision, but it's because of the inside, right? Verse 12, that at that time, before Jesus came, you were Gentiles. You had no hope. At that time, you were without Christ. And so he enumerates here a list of how the Gentiles used to be separated without Christ. In other words, they had no promise of Messiah coming for them, only the Jews. The Messiah was to come through the Jews. Only to the Jews did God send mostly the prophets. There were some exceptions. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So they were not, the Gentiles were not citizens of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. There were several covenants. In fact, I'll read some of them here. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is laying out the most desperate of situations, the most hopeless of situations outside of the nation of Israel. Before Christ, you were without hope. You were without God. You were lost for eternity. You had no chance whatsoever in knowing God or coming into relationship with God. And so he mentions the covenants. He talks about the Jews had five specific covenants given to them: the Abrahamic covenant, if I can say it, Mosaic covenant, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant, where there was coming the promise of the Messiah. And so the Gentile world was without hope. But then through Christ Jesus, and so I'm going to give you an overview of what's coming here. Verse 13 talks about the blood which has reconciled us to God. Verse 15 talks about the body, which is reconciled us to God. Verse 16 talks about the cross, which has reconciled us to God, where the blood was shed. So we have these things. That's what we put our faith and our hope in. And now we are no longer hopeless Gentiles, but we have come into the body of Christ. And so we are elevated far, far above the nation of Israel, which was just a natural thing, human body being circumcised, into an eternal thing, which is spiritual circumcision. That's another word for our salvation, is a spiritual circumcision, where on by our faith in Christ, we have been changed on the inside. That's the real circumcision, which happens in our hearts by faith, not an outward thing. Again, Paul's pointing out outward stuff never saves you. It isn't works that save you. It isn't circumcision that saves you. It is an inward working of God through Christ. So we look to the blood, we look to the body, and we look to the cross. Okay, now back to our next verse, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the first thing he talks about is the blood. We have to have our faith in the power of the blood. When we hear the word blood, we got to realize this is a blood covenant. God has shed the blood of his son. Well, why would he do that? What's so important about the blood? It's a covenant of blood. A blood covenant is the strongest agreement that any two parties can make. So God made a blood covenant, but he didn't just make it with you because you're going to mess it up. He tried it with the nation of Israel. They messed up the Mosaic covenant, all the covenants. If it was conditional upon man would break it every single time. So he didn't make it conditional upon your works and your ability to hold fast to the covenant. He made it conditional upon Jesus Christ and his ability to fulfill the covenant. In fact, he fulfilled all those covenants. All the way back to Adam, there's Adamic covenant, there's a Noahic with Noah, and a whole bunch of covenants. He fulfilled all of them. We are now in the new covenant, which is a blood covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is faithful. He was sinless, the spotless Son of God. So, being a man that is faithful in his place, made covenant with God, of course, who is faithful. So now we have a covenant of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who are now in eternal covenant with one another. Now, if it was possible for them to break their word, then everything would be lost. But it's impossible for them to break their word. It is impossible because of their nature to lie, to break their covenant. So we are in something that is so secure, it lasts for eternity. But because it's the covenant where Jesus, the God-man, fulfilled all the requirements of the law and then some with God, and a new covenant allows us now to enter into eternity in this blood covenant. The blood was shed because it's the strongest, it is the strongest type of covenant there is a blood covenant. So it's the blood of the Son ratifies this eternal covenant that we're in right now. So we have the blood of Christ, which saves us. That's why we emphasize and talk about the blood. Verse 14, He is our peace, who has made both one, talking about Gentile and Jew, which is us and Jews, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay, so there was a wall of partition. There was literally a wall of partition at the temple. There was a physical wall of partition that symbolized the division in the Jerusalem temple. The Gentiles could come into a designated area of the temple known as the court of the Gentiles. But a 5-foot stone wall allowed them to go no farther, and a sign would be posted stating that no man of another nation is allowed to enter further into the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself blamed for his own death. So you couldn't go any farther in the temple past that sign, past that wall, right? But now in Christ, that wall is obliterated. It's broken. There is no wall. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Thank God for that. So that's what he's talking about. We have been made now one person in Christ Jesus, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, this is talking about his body now, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law, the word enmity means hostility, okay? So it's been abolished, the hostility of the law, which would create a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and abolished, it's gone forever. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So understand that we are no longer under all those laws of the Old Testament. We don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. We don't have to go through ceremonial laws. Even the Jews now today don't have to go through all that stuff of the animal sacrifices and have to keep the feast and have to keep all these ceremonial and Levitical and ecclesiastical laws. Thank God we don't have to do that stuff. No, it's faith in Christ alone. Praise God. So we are not to go back under the ordinances. Now, it's nice to look at them and you know, see how they point to Christ, but we are no longer to go back under a Jewish law. In fact, the Jews are not supposed to go back under a Jewish law. Okay, now we're in Christ. Ceremonial ordinances are done, gone forever in Christ. Why did he do that? To make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So he didn't make two men, Jew and Gentile. He didn't even make two new men. He made one new man. We are one in Christ Jesus, one with God. He's abolished the enmity between us and God, abolishing the power of sin and the law, been broken over our lives for eternity, and he's abolished any type of enmity between us and Jews, Gentile and Jew. We are now one in Christ Jesus. And the same is true with throughout the body of Christ. We shouldn't look at someone in another church, you know, they're not really Christians. I mean, you have to understand, we can't all meet in the same church. I mean, the body of Christ literally is all around the world. So every Sunday, we can't come to one building, right? That's pretty obvious. God has made it so we can have churches throughout the world spread out. And so we're all one. Don't let walls, literal walls, become spiritual walls that separate us from our body. We need one another. We are one body. I disagree with you, excuse me, on some minor doctrinal issues. I won't compromise the major ones. You know, Christ rose again. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is the Son of God. Eternal damnation is real, and so forth. There's major doctrinal issues that if you don't believe, you're not actually a Christian in the first place. But there's minor ones that, yeah, we're going to disagree on. But that doesn't put a wall between us. It shouldn't put a wall between us. I will love you. I will lay down my life for you. And it should be the same way in reverse, where we all are one in Christ. We are one body, and we need one another. We are to be functioning together, even as a local body. You know, we're of the household of faith. In fact, there's a verse in the future. I'm not gonna probably be able to get to it. I'll read this one and probably close up. But we're a house. We're not a pile of bricks. You know, there, we have a pile of bricks on the property. You could walk up to the pile of bricks, grab one brick, and remove it from the pile. We're not a pile of bricks. We are a house. We are a body. We are joined together, cemented together, where you can't walk up to a cemented wall and just grab a brick, right? We're connected now, one to another. We are one house, one body. And so the devil can't come and separate us. We are forever joined as one household, one body. And so that's how a local church is supposed to be, joined together, supporting one another, helping one another, as well as throughout the world, the body of Christ functions, is to be functioning as one. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. So we talked about the blood, we talked about his flesh, and now it's by the cross, by the finished work of what he did on that cross that broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, between God and man, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. That's the gospel. Came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. That was our who we were as Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, which was Jews. Now, all of us are close. All of us can be saved. All of humanity can draw near through Christ Jesus. So he came and preached peace. Peace is the opposite of war. There was enmity. There was war between God and man, between Gentile and Jew. All that is obliterated, and now we're one body, one man, one new man in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to have to stop here because of times. We'll pick up here at verse 18. But that's some good stuff. We realize that we are one body and we need one another. We all have deficiencies. God created all of us with deficiency. Not so, you know, we just get mad at, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, our deficiencies were on purpose so that you would join with someone else that is strong in that area. I'm weak and you're strong. We come together, right? In places that I'm strong, I can help you. Places you're strong, you can help me. And so that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We understand we're all weak. We all have deficiencies. But once we come together as a body, hallelujah, we can do, you know, the plan and will of God for our lives. All right. With that, I'm going to stop. Praise God.